Last week, we looked at Jesus up on the mountaintop with his disciples. And if you're here with us, it's just this wonderful time to remember how big our God was and his glory and the ways he shines his glory and invites us into his presence through Jesus. And it's this wonderful, awesome mountaintop kind of passage, right? And now we're going to descend into the crud of everyday life here in this passage today. We're going to come down off the mountain into the junk that we all face, and some seriously hurting people. Huge contrast between the Lord's presence and everyday life in a lot of ways. And so if you haven't already, turn to page 733 in your Bibles, Pew Bibles, Luke 9:37, we're going to look at in a bit. And we're going to look at three things we lack here in this passage, three things that we don't have, but that God does, and that we need him for. All right, so look with me at verse 37. Let's get into this text. It says, "The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, and a man in the crowd called out, 'Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child.' A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him." You know, it's interesting to me that in Matthew's account of the same passage, Matthew mentions that the father says that his son is an epileptic and has seizures, which of course begs the question right as we start off, which was it? Did the man have epilepsy or did he have a demon? Well, first of all, most of the time, people back then thought that those two were the same thing. In fact, the actual word Matthew uses for epileptic was moonstruck, because in the ancient world, epileptic seizure was associated with transcendent powers of the moon. That is, many people believe that the moon caused demonic activity, which caused epilepsy. And perhaps that's what this father believed when he brought him to Jesus. And obviously, they hadn't discovered what the moon was. They haven't discovered what epilepsy was. They hadn't discovered a lot of things. But even though we've made significant strides of understanding there, we still don't know a lot, right? Especially when it comes to this kind of stuff. Mental illness. Is it mental? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? We often don't know for sure. But Jesus does. That's what we see here. And Jesus makes it very clear in this case that the boy had a demon. I don't think he had epilepsy. I think it appeared like that. But I think in this case, Jesus makes it clear later here in the passage. This boy has a demon. And only he knows which is which, and so all we can do is pray. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But Luke tells us that this was the only child of his father. It's actually the third time that Luke has mentioned this little detail. Remember, we've seen this is the third only child that we're going to see Jesus heal, which shows not only Dr. Luke's compassion, and likes to point out this, but Jesus' compassion, that he finds the last, the lost, and the least, and helps and heals. He's reaching into a desperate situation here. Mark tells us that the boy had this from childhood, that it robbed him of speech, that whenever it seized him, it threw him into the ground, and he foamed at the mouth, gnashed his teeth, and became rigid. It would often throw him into the fire or the water to kill him. Can you imagine, as a parent, watching your kid endure this? I mean, how awful, right? Be thrown to the ground and bruising and seizing and multiple times rescuing them from fires and drowning. And, you know, some of you might have a kid that has tried to drown himself multiple times. But, I mean, can you imagine this kind of craziness over and over? Be horrible. Be gruesome. And the dad's heart was breaking. I know many of families in our church right now are watching their children suffer, whether it's surgeries or unanswered physical stuff like Nathan or mental illness, many different issues I know you guys are wrestling with, terribly difficult. Now, this situation became even more hopeless in verse 40. Look there with me, where the father says, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Even the disciples whom God had been using to do miracles, even these guys couldn't do it. And so what a letdown, right, for this parent. This week, a friend of mine outside of our congregation, he wrote me an email about their family's emotional roller coaster they've been going on these past few weeks. He said, in what seemed to be a huge answer to prayer. After a long waiting list, my daughter was admitted to a partial hospitalization program at a renowned facility for treatment of her severe mental illness. He said, my wife and I were thrilled to have support and treatment and hope for change and progress. However, after 4 days of the program, our daughter refused to go anymore. No matter what we tried, she would not budge. He said this in his email to me. He said, it felt like hope died. That's how it feels for this father here in our passage. It was like hope died. His only son, the apple of his eye, his delight, had been tortured since childhood, and nothing worked. Have you ever felt powerless? You ever faced things that were completely out of your control? Man, I sure do. I feel that way regularly. And things I feel like I can't accomplish as much as I'd like to. I feel like I can't fix the people I'd like to. I can't fix myself like I'd like to. Maybe for you, you have something else. But all of us feel this powerlessness, which is our first point this morning. We lack power. Truly, we are extremely weak and frail, fragile creatures, us human beings. I love how the Father says to Jesus, I beg you to look at my son. Look at him. That word look is one of the diamond in the rough prayers of the Bible. People like Hannah in the Old Testament prayed this. Oh, Lord Almighty, just look upon your servant's misery and remember me and forget not your servant. The psalmist prayed, look upon my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sins. Over and over in Lamentations, we see this prayer. Look, O Lord, for the enemy has triumphed. Look, O Lord, for I am despised. Look, O Lord, I am in torment within. When we're at the end of our ropes and feel hopeless and crazy, we can always pray that one little word. Look. God, look. See my situation. Help me. Like this father who said, I beg you to look. You know, your prayers don't have to be wonderful like the people we have stand up here and pray on Sunday morning. They just be look. God. Humble, sincere, but filled with faith. And that's what we're going to see in the next few verses. Would you look at me at verse 40? It says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. And Jesus replied, O unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Jesus hears that his disciples were unable to cast out this demon, and he's obviously frustrated, right? Now, why? Why is that? To us, it may seem like he's overreacting, like he's, it may confirm our suspicions that Jesus is sort of this uptight, judgmental guy. But I think that's too harsh. Because earlier in this chapter, remember verse 1? That said that Jesus had given them power and authority to drive out all demons. He'd given them the ability to do that. He'd given them power. He called them to do that. Not only that, but he's been training his disciples for some time, if you've been tracking with us through Luke, about a certain and very important lesson. Okay, let's quiz you guys and see how well you remember this lesson, okay? He takes them in a boat through a superstorm. Remember this? And after they freak out and they lash out, he calms the storm, and he asks them, where was your He heals the centurion's servant. He tells everyone, not even in Israel have I seen such great. He heals a woman who had been bleeding for years and commends her for her. He tells a father who just lost his daughter, he says, do not fear, just have. And we could keep going, but I think you got the right answer by now. Okay, Jesus is teaching. This is a very important lesson in Jesus' curriculum. Right? Faith. So when Jesus finds that the disciples don't have faith to cast out a demon that he had already given them the power and the calling to do, guess what? He's frustrated. That's our second point here, is we lack faith. Jesus' frustration reminds me of different times that God portrayed frustration in the Old Testament. Like in Numbers 14:11, where the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Here Jesus says that they're unbelieving and perverse. You know, that word perverse in the Greek, just so you know, it does not mean sexually deviant. Okay? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Okay? The word in Greek means it's distorted or twisted. It means to take something good and to mess it up. You really get the sense here that Jesus can see things as they should be, right? He's a visitor from another good place, right? Heaven. And he comes down and he can see how things should be. And he's so frustrated that they can't see and do the things the way they should be. The goodness, the glory, the greatness of what could be. They're twisting. They're distorting. We mess it up, right? We twist it. That's his frustration. In fact, the phrase he uses is really similar to the one in Deuteronomy 32. In fact, you can turn there with me if you want. Keep your finger in Luke 9, but turn all the way back in your Bible, and we'll read just a few verses from Deuteronomy 32. I preached on these at Soul Food on Thursday, a few of these verses. But Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, says this. It says, "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation." There's that phrase in verse 5. "Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" You see, Jesus, he isn't here calling names like a kid on a playground tantruming when he can't get his friends to do what he wants, right? That's not how Jesus is here. Instead, he's alluding to this Deuteronomy passage, which is this great contrast between God's goodness and his kindness and what he's done for these people and their persistent unbelief over and over. And Jesus says, "You know what? You guys are being a lot like those people. Unbelieving, warped, twisted." It reminds me of that story of the missionaries who tried to help people living in the jungle by giving them generators. But the people were like, "Woohoo!" And they gutted them for the metal. That's what we do so often with God's gifts. He gives us he has a design for wonderful things for us. And we take them and we distort them and we screw it up and we mess it up. You know, warping something beautiful is never a good idea. You guys seen those morph programs on the computer? Morphthing.com is one of them where you can go and you can morph pictures together. And when we were having a baby, some of our friends thought it would be cool to send us a picture of our two faces morphed together to see what our baby would look like. And, you know, I don't know if you've seen some of these, but they look like these horrific little beasts with like 5 o'clock shadows and, you know, somewhat feminine, somewhat masculine. It looks more like an ugly animal than a human. This is actually the one from my wife and I, putting us together. That was what our kids should look like. It's disturbing, right? You know, you take something beautiful and you twist it and you distort it. I mean, it's ugly, right? Never meant to be. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when you're not trusting him and following him, your life becomes a distorted version of what could and should be. You know, you're going to look like that. Okay? God forbid. Right? You want God's best for you, not the messed up version. And that can only happen through faith and obedience to Jesus. Mark's version of this story tells us that the Father also said to Jesus, "Jesus, if you can do something, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus replied, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I love how in the Gospels, Jesus often rebukes weak faith, but he never rejects it. That he calls it out. He calls out more faith. He helps them along. He brings them along. And it's these powerful, simple prayers. "Look, Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief." It's interesting how Jesus gently rebukes this man for saying, if you can do something to help, please help. He said, if you can, gently, come on, man. But he did not rebuke the leper earlier in Luke. Remember when we looked at the leper in chapter 5 who said, God, if you are willing, please help. You know, there's a big difference between saying, God, if you can, or if you will. Big difference. If you can, doubts his power. If you are willing, respects his ultimate authority. It's always wise to pray, if you are willing, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But you never want to say, if you can, God. Matthew's version of this account tells us that the disciples could not cast out this demon because they had so little faith. And then Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I know that most of us have heard this verse before, but I really want us to hear it with fresh ears today. Nothing will be impossible for us if we believe in him, that he can do anything. Not believe in ourselves, right? That's the message in our culture. Believe in yourself and you can do anything, right? Believe in your own determination and all this kind of stuff. Not that. Jesus is saying literally anything can happen by the power of God if you put your faith and trust in him. There's a night day difference between those two and their abilities, right? Between us and him. But how encouraging. You know, you guys have areas of your life like I do that we need God to move Mount Everest. And he can do it. He's more than enough. He's able, like we sang earlier. He's able. But let's see what happened next. Look at me at verse 41. Jesus said, bring your son here. And in verse 42, it says, even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. Satan's last stand here. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. He healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. I love how it says Jesus gave him back to his father. And it shows that this miracle was not only for this boy, it was for this family. To finally have this son back for who he truly was, rather than what his affliction was making him to be. Jesus gave this wonderful gift. And it says everyone was amazed at the greatness of God, no doubt also at the goodness of God and the compassion of God expressed through Jesus. That Jesus is bringing a grace invasion, as we've been talking about here in Luke, for the last, the lost, the least. Can you imagine Jesus? I mean, I imagine he probably just laughed in joy as he watched his family reunite and just experience this healing miracle. Does he still do miracles today for people of faith? One of you guys, Dave Gray, a few months back, told me that his wife Judy's cousin, Bob Ledger, told him about a miraculous healing he had experienced many years earlier. Bob had sprayed the outside of his home with a pesticide, Malathion, and within days he fell seriously ill, beginning with flu-like symptoms, and soon he discovered that the container of spray that he had used, that he had gotten from his brother, was concentrated rather than diluted, as he had wrongly assumed. And so Bob's illness was soon diagnosed as Malathion poisoning. But by this time, antidotes did not work. Physicians said there was nothing that could be done to save him, and he was considered terminally ill. Finally, as Bob's condition worsened, he got to the point where he considered himself near death. Everyone saw this. He was very close to the end. And then one night, he had a dream where he saw a bright vision asking him whether he wanted to live or to die. Bob replied that he chose to live, and the voice responded, then I will cure you. And when he awoke in the morning, Bob's symptoms were completely gone. And Bob lived for over a decade after that. Our youth pastor, Ryan Jinks, just last week, he told us about a miraculous healing that happened to his cousin, Ashley. Ashley Holtz just recently had found another mass, cancerous, or a mass found inside her, and the doctors did an ultrasound and a CT scan. They found a 14-millimeter lump that they feared was cancer. They decided to do a follow-up MRI to more carefully determine what was going on, and in the meantime, she asked her friends and family to pray. In her September Facebook post, she wrote this. She said, "I can hardly begin to explain what took place yesterday in the hospital. The tumor is gone. The 14-millimeter mass that last week we were looking at on the CT scan and ultrasound has disappeared. This is nothing short of miraculous. We were blown away. We had the same radiologist reading my MRI results that read the CT and the ultrasound. He knew exactly what he was looking for. He knew exactly where he was looking at, and he could offer no explanation as to where it was gone. Caleb and I are overwhelmed by God's goodness. He's always been good, carried us when we were completely broken, given us strength when we were past the point of weary. I was praying for the tumor to be benign, truthfully, and if it wasn't, that God would give us strength, trust, and to daily choose joy. And I learned, and get this, I learned that I don't pray big enough." She said, "I've said and believed our God is big, but sometimes science and statistics can make you feel like life is multiple choice with option A, B, and C. But yesterday I learned God works way outside of that. Wise doctors at one of the top cancer hospitals in the country are scratching their heads wondering what just happened." She says, "Pray bigger, people. Believe and trust him for the impossible. All glory, honor, power is yours, Jesus." You know, there's lots of stories on the internet about healings, and of course you got to be careful. I mean, there's all kinds of scams and whatever people are throwing around out there. But I saw this video on YouTube. It's an old video. It's kind of lame. I shouldn't even show it, but I think it's really cool. And it was actually aired on CBN, okay, years ago. But it has all these corroborating witnesses and Mayo Clinic and everything. I'm gonna show you a clip of it here in just a second. But it's about this girl named Marlene Kleps, who weighed less than 2 pounds at birth and had cerebral palsy. To make matters worse, her parents died in an accident, and so she was raised by great-grandparents and then later by foster parents. Her life was terribly difficult growing up. Very few friends or playmates would want to hang out with her. And then one day, someone invited her to a youth rally where she put her trust in Jesus Christ. She began to grow in her faith, but she continued to have extreme spasms, and one was so violent that it left her nearly paralyzed. And so she was taken to Mayo, and the doctor's notes from 1981 mentioned how they were unable to make progress and how she would shortly be released to a nursing home permanently. A nursing home was Marlene's greatest fear. And so she said, "As best as I could talk, I yelled at God, and I said, 'God, get out of here.' But he didn't. Instead," she wrote, "that he touched her. She said, 'You could feel his presence all around me, and it was really, really warm, and he showed me a vision of a man praying for me and God healing me.' She asked the nurse to open the yellow pages under churches, and she called Pastor Scott Emerson from Open Bible Church," who, he'll say in the video, he had never had a miracle happen in his church or anything before this. He just got a call, and he shows up, and she tells him, "That's the same guy that was in my vision." And she asked if you would pray for her. Let's watch what happens next in this sort of reenactment.
Emerson then took Marlene to his church. She had to be strapped in because her body was jerking so wildly. Emerson had never had a miracle take place in his church.
They gathered around me to pray, and he said, "I don't know how to pray." But he asked God to heal me from the top of my head to the tip of my toes. And then they asked if I wanted to stand up on faith.
"To stand by faith." And immediately upon lifting her out of the chair, we began to feel strength coming into her legs.
And she took a hold of the back of the pew and she just left.
And my feet hit the floor and I felt the floor for the first time in my life.
Her knees and her toes pointed together. Everything was pointed in, but with each step that she took, they started to straighten out. As her toes and her knees straightened out, she got stronger and stronger. She took a few steps on her own and then was literally running around the church.
The Mayo doctors needed only to discharge Marlene to her home in Missouri. From the hospital records, You returned to the rehabilitation unit that evening walking, something you'd never done since your admission to the unit. When I saw you back at the clinic some weeks later, you'd improved even more, and all signs of previous abnormality were gone. You were able to walk perfectly normal, and your eyesight had improved so much that you did not need to wear spectacles. We were all very thrilled and happy with the outcome of your condition. Marlene's life has been normal now for 15 years. She's attended Missouri Wesleyan College and traveled through the Midwest sharing her amazing story.
I was in a desperate situation, and you know, there was no place else to go but to Jesus Christ with my life. And here I am. You know, I'm healed. I'm normal. There's nothing that I can't do. I mean, that everyone else does.
I've always believed in the power of God, and I've read the Bible stories like the lame man that Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the Bible says the man was walking and leaping and praising God. We were seeing that happen, not something 2,000 years ago, but something that day.
It's absolutely amazing. Three stories here for you guys of some modern miracles. God working. And you know, as Ryan's cousin said, pray bigger, people, right? We got a big God. And prayer is the key, and faith is that unlocks the door, as it has been said. Now, let me say a few things about this. The Bible says that faith is just one of the qualifications. There are other things that have to happen before healing. James 4:3 tells us that bad motives hinder our prayers. James 5:16 tells us that bad character hinders our prayers. And 1 John 5:14 tells us that God only answers prayers that are according to his will. And that's the one where you just never know what God's will is. He may will for you to be healed, he might not in this life. And so the question is, okay, so as long as we're trying to have good character and good motives and we're praying, you know, praying to the Lord for something that might be in his will, the question is, do we have faith? Do we have faith that he can? And do we ask him and say, Lord, are you willing? I think as the Bible says, we have not because we ask not. Tim Goff was telling me a story that has impacted him, just a made-up parable thing about how when a man gets to heaven and he gets there, there's this huge room like a warehouse full of boxes, and he's looking at all these boxes, and they're labeled all these awesome things, and he starts to get mad at God, like, God, where did you to keep all of your good gifts to yourself? And God tells him, this whole room is the room of things that were waiting to be sent if only you had asked. If only you had asked. Let's pray bigger, people. He's more than enough. Well, let's go on to the third area here that we lack in our passage today. We lack understanding as well. We lack power, we lack faith, we lack understanding. Look with me at verse 43. While everyone is marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Okay, Jesus says, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Okay, so just like a little earlier in this chapter, Jesus is trying to correct their view of who he is, what he came to do, make sure that they realize, listen, guys, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. He's very strongly telling them something similar here again. He's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they didn't understand it. Verse 45, look there, it says, but they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Maybe they were afraid because they didn't want it to be true. They had their idea of what Jesus was supposed to do, and dying didn't fit into that. You know, maybe you have a need for understanding. Maybe you don't know all that God has offered you and done for you on that cross. That he came to save you and die for you and invite you to be reunited with him forever and ever and ever. Or for all of us, you know, we need his understanding in lots of ways. That's why we need his word. So that we can hear his heart and know his plans and not get things garbled, like we talked about earlier, and twisted and distorted. Jesus says, listen. Literally in the Greek, that little phrase that he says is, let the words sink into your ears. Let it be like a seed that goes down into you and can take root and grow in you. Hear the word. Listen to the word. Well, without Jesus, okay, the people in our story lack power, they lack faith, they lack understanding, just like we do. And we need him desperately. He is more than enough. Maybe today you're here and you need fresh faith to ask God for the mountains in your life that need moving. And so I encourage you to do it. Pray bigger. Bring those things to him. In fact, as we go into communion here in a few minutes, spend some time praying about those things again, that Lord would break those chains and heal those issues. Or maybe today you needed a reminder that he's more than enough in your understanding and your guidance, and that you're like, you know, my life is a wreck. I need to hear from God what he has, not the twisted version. I don't want to look like that, you know, picture put up there in my life. I need the Lord. And so let's commit to pursue his word and what understanding he has for us. But you know, one other thing here before we close. Earlier I told the story about my friend who felt that hope died after his daughter refused treatment for her mental illness. In his letter about his disappointment, he went on to say this. He said, the last 3 years have been really hard. The monster of her illness has grown so large and affected us all so greatly. But he said this. He said, but God continues to be faithful. My wife and I are working through resentment, anger, and depression. We mourn the loss of this opportunity for her to be treated in that renowned program. But as we seek God, he continues to show us he is present and still at work. He's provided a lead on a new therapist nearby that also uses advanced treatment techniques. We continue to use all our spiritual tools and weapons to battle as well. And the steadfast prayers of our friends give us strength to persevere. God might not turn your life upside down like he did Marlene's or Ashley's or Bob's that we heard about today. This person in the passage, this boy. But you know, what he wants from us is this heart of dependence on him, like my friend here. A heart that keeps trusting him and moving forward in his grace and his strength and reading the Bible and using other spiritual tools and weapons and friends and all this stuff so that we can follow him and trust him. He's more than enough all the way till the end. As Matthew Henry reflected on this passage, and I'll close with this, he said, oh, how terrible are the afflictions of the afflicted in this world, and what devastation Satan does where he gets control. But happy are they that have access to Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us access to you, that you love us, that you invite us to know you and pursue you and even ask you for miracles. Lord, thank you. If there's anybody here, Lord, who looks at their life and knows that it's distorted from what you would have, Lord, that anybody here knows that they need forgiveness, they need to be changed into something beautiful, Lord, I pray that right now they would ask you for that. Say, Jesus, would you forgive my sins? Would you help me not be warped, but put me back together the way you want me? Lord, for all of us, I pray that you inspire us with faith. Oh God, as life keeps plodding on, and there's so many challenges, Lord, it's easy to just forget that you are so big. So God, we ask you for miracles in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.